wanted to pick up in chapter 23 because, as often the Bible does, it just jumps into something. And to set up what happens in the morning of the resurrection, we should just hear a couple verses back. Verse 55 says that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph. It's Joseph Arimathea who provided Jesus' tomb. And they saw the tomb. Now his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And it says, on the first day of the week then, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Maybe your translation says, amazed at what happened. As I was looking at this scripture passage, I've actually been looking at this scripture passage for the entirety of my spring semester this year, as in my preaching foundations class, I was asked to select a text to preach for my class, and I thought, I'm going to be diligent and do one that I'm actually going to preach at church. And it's funny, I stayed up actually pretty late last night looking over it all again. I had so many notes, so many, going into the Greek, going into different contexts, going into the historical sense of what was going on. And I wrote out a new focus statement. And then I realized it was longer than my first focus statement, which isn't focused. So I went back and I looked at my focus statement, and it was the exact same thing I had written with less words. And I thought, okay, that's where we need to be then. There's three questions, three questions that I feel like are presenting themselves to us today as we look at this story and aren't just entertained or, Lord have mercy, numbed by a story we've heard over and over and over again. What do you do when you're facing or have faced a crisis? What are the means you use to find yourself through to the other side? What do you do when you've lost your way? Up is down, and down is where you are. I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about our lives. And I was thinking about being in trouble, being in grief, all the things that we could sing about and say, thank God that's done. But I've been to Easter before. We still carry on grief and trouble. And so it's these aren't just existential questions. These are questions that actually reveal how we're managing this life. What do I do when I'm in a crisis? What do I use to get through this thing? What do I do when I'm lost and I have no sense of purpose, no sense of myself, no sense of tomorrow. In this way, this text reminds me that life is a journey. There's many mountains and valleys, thick woods. If you're from the north, a snowy scene. There's green pastures, right? There's desert plains. I remember Dad and I were driving around town. It was in Newport News. And we pulled up behind a car, and they had that bumper sticker. You don't see them as often as you used to. Life's a beach. Anybody know that one? I remember you, Dad, you were telling me. You said, son, there's another bumper sticker that's just like this one. And it says, life's a female dog. You know what I mean, right? Which is it? Which is it? Is it a beach? Or is it the other word? So I was thinking about if we were hiking, it'd be good to have a compass if you're trying to go somewhere, or GPS, right? Or a map. But it's also good, is it not, my Alaskan friend, Nate Wiles, who spent some time up there, to have a whistle, right? You need a whistle when you're hiking and you're in unfamiliar terrain, when you're trying to get through somewhere that you've never gone through before, or it's a difficult pass. Once Chris and I were on a mountaintop in Virginia, and very quickly the fog rolled in, and we couldn't see 5 feet in front of us. And I thanked God that we found the trailhead, because we could get to the car okay. Another time, though, I remember Carissa's brother, I can't remember if it was in the snow or not, but he went out and he was hiking, and he lost his way. He was hunting, and he had that whistle, and he was blowing that thing. You know, the compass and the map and the GPS, that's how we can get through, right? That's tools that we use to help us find our way when we're lost. A whistle, however, is a tool that others find you when you're lost. And this story is not just a story of people coming to a grave and being lost and trying to figure out what happened. There's a whistle that goes off. There's a gospel sound that goes out from the angels telling them what occurred. What occurred was something that they couldn't have planned or plotted for, although when they looked back, they saw that Jesus had said something about resurrection and, that's right, I'm the resurrection and the life. Ah, he's alive? Now we remember. They needed to not just work their way through life. They needed to be found. And think about this. They didn't go to the grave that day to find nothing. They'd seen the body laid down. In the same sense, they had real pain. Their heads were spinning. Their emotions were spiraling. They were going out of devotion to one that they loved. They were going to put spices on top of Jesus' dead body. Putting spices to an action of honor, an action of devotion, an action of practicality. Sometimes we get through by planning to stay on course to serve the ones we love. Am I right? Has anybody just gotten through a season just because you've had a target of the ones you love? And I don't know what else I'm doing, but I'm going to stay on course for them. That's what the women were doing that day. And in fact, I know we're highlighting women today. Oh, goodness. The disciples, they just kind of had a small group pity party. And I'm not here to throw any shade on them, but the women had practicality in them. They had something to do with grief. And isn't it right when we do go through grief Food helps. Food helps. Service helps, right? I've been at some of your houses in grief. Fellowship helps. It wasn't just one woman that went. It was a group of them. The law didn't prohibit them from going on the Sabbath day. They were preparing. They were taking a moment to give themselves an exhale. Because we don't know what we're doing. To their credit and the disciples' credit, no one knew what was happening, even though Jesus had told them what was happening. Luke 9, 44, 45. I've cheated. I've already put it in my notes, but you can turn there if you want. Luke 9, 44 through 45. These are the words of Jesus, who's telling them what to expect. This is a compass to them. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. And five of them probably fell asleep. They're like us. The Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to even ask him about it. Luke 18, 31 through 34 is another time. Jesus took the 12 aside. These are just according to Luke. The other gospels have other moments, but Luke, staying within the same gospel, says that Jesus took the 12 aside in Luke 18, verse 31, and he told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." It says, verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. I can imagine what Jesus felt like because I have children, also because I'm a husband, and my wife has told me many times something about how to get the oven on, how to get the mail put out on the post office box. She's given me many directions, and it seemed like I didn't understand a single one. The meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. But I want to tell you that there's a power in remembrance. Jesus planted seeds for them to know when they heard and they saw the empty grave, they would know it's been fulfilled. What's amazing about this text is we celebrate Easter, even though this text here, this specific one, does not show us a body. It shows us the power of remembrance. It shows us the power of when the Holy Spirit has spoken, even when we had no clue what he's saying, the Lord's able to keep his promises and fulfill all that he said he would do. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to have it all figured out before he fulfills promises. The angel says to them, remember, remember. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you. Remember how the word used words to tell you that when you hear these words now, something will come alive in you. And you will run out with the good news on your lips and you'll spread more word into the world. This tells us the power of prophetic utterance. That even when a prophecy somehow goes and no one knows, or maybe we think it's fallen flat, when it's the Lord, he will keep it. It's in the echo of this announcement today that we can say it's good news, Easter, because graves are turned into gardens. The gospel message tells us that Jesus, we've said it today, has risen there by defeating sin and death. This means, are you ready? Are you ready? What was previously a calamity shall now carry the tune of redemption. If you're lost today, if you don't know how to get through it, maybe you're good, but someone else you know is in a crisis. I'm here to tell you what was previously a calamity because of the gospel and the good news that Jesus has resurrected, that calamity shall now carry the tune of redemption. What has been a night terror for some of you shall now register inside you the calm of the Prince of Peace. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about Jesus when he speaks a word into us, when he speaks it into our spirit. Be holy as I am holy. When he speaks a word, it makes graves come alive. Are we not graves? This body has an expiration date by the way we tell time. But there's a promise of resurrection. There's a promise that the same one who raised Jesus, if he dwells in you, will quicken this mortal body. It'll happen again. It's the gospel message that keeps us so that what has upset us, what has distressed us, what's messed with us, what's left us anxious, I tell you, by the strength of a love that conquers the grave, that thing will become a memorial stone for you, for the grace and mercy of the Almighty. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, what has hindered you, what's stolen your testimony, what's assaulted you publicly and privately, shall now, by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it will quicken you and give you a firm place to stand. That arid, desert-like, water-barren place in your life. You know what I'm talking about. Where you don't even want any kind of hope to come near you for fear of another letdown. I'm telling you, because Jesus has risen from the grave, go ahead and tell somebody right now, there's a fountain of living water flowing in you that shall never run dry. Come on. Listen, on Easter morning, these dear women were committed to serve. It was like a compass, but it was also like a whistle. They came through because they didn't know what else to do, and they had purpose to love the one that they had devoted their lives to, even from the grave. And as they went, these dear women committed to serving even a dead and lifeless body of Christ. They came upon a prophetic utterance, so true, so righteous, that it lifted them out of their fresh-laid despair, and it set them onto a task of letting other hurting ones know, joy is our portion, not grief. Lament will have to wait another day. Jesus is alive. The day the women came to visit the body of Jesus, who had not only died, Jesus was in the state of death. He didn't just die. He's in the state of death. He's in the realm of it. And he came to break it, to break the power of it. These women were directed by angels back to the Word of God. They were like those, that hiker I was kind of referring to, like my brother-in-law, out there in the woods, not knowing where you are, not knowing how to get home, and the angels speak to them, this prophetic utterance. I read this last night. I said, oh, I got to add that. You know what the antidote for miscalculation is? Anybody gone off course? You know what the cure is for being off course? Remembrance. Remembrance. Remember the promises. Remember what Jesus said he would do. Remember who's your protector, who's your provider. Remember who's your beloved, the one who formed you in your mother's inmost being. That's the one we remember. And miscalculation becomes just part of our story. Is anybody else other than me want miscalculation to just be a part of my story and not the defining feature? Some of you need to get into this with me. Come on, help me. Help me get this out. The key to their new, this newfound belief that made them go and run tell the important apostles and take their mockery. Woman, what are you saying? Sounds like gibberish. What gave them boldness to go was the very word of God. They were carrying the very word of God. We should fear not when we go into the world that our words are too small or our life is too small. We carry the word of God. And Luke, this gospel writer, he's telling us something here. He's revealing to us what happened in them. What happened in them was that through Jesus, they started to understand what God is doing. Come on. God's resurrecting. God's restoring. God's renewing. I'm talking about right now. He's revoking any power seized by the dark forces of sin and death. God's delivering. God's establishing. God's reckoning with this divide that we feel so acutely sometimes between God and humanity. He says, nothing shall separate us. You know it. Not death, nor anything in this life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present to you that you can't shake, nor things that come to you that kept you up at night. No mountains too high, no valleys too low, no oceans too deep. There's no creature, real or imagined. Nothing. No conspiracy, no cloaked empire. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Gospel train. Just as these women, I'm finishing up here. Just as these women went to find the body, they were looking for an undisturbed corpse. That's how raw this was. And they found that a grave has become irrelevant. The resurrection power of Jesus. Working. It's working in you. It's working in me. It's causing us to surge forward, to surge out of the seasons of grief and lamenting. They only last for a night. I've been on a 427 years journey, it feels like sometimes, with grief. God is not done working. We have compass of the Holy Spirit, we have the compass of Scripture, we have compass of the community of believers, but when you don't know how to work these things, we've got a whistle. Father, here I am. It's me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to get through this. Send me someone. Send me a sign. Fill me with your presence again. If that's the cry in your heart, would you just lift up your hands? Would you just lift up your heart this morning? For the body of Christ is present around you. And maybe if someone's around you with their hand up, maybe put your hand on their shoulder for a moment to just tell them, just with your presence, that Jesus is present here to us this morning, that we are being summoned out of grave clothes. I've got to be emotional about it because it would be wrong for me to sit up here and just talk about it. We are being summoned out of grave clothes, Dreamhouse Church, into God's marvelous light. The Holy Spirit is not done with us yet. Amen? Amen. Father, this Spirit that you've given is the same one that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's making us ready. It's not just delivering me, it's making me ready for something. It's making me a vessel to pour out. It's making us as those who are instruments in the hand of a master craftsman. Today, we are being fitted for power and love, and our present state shifting from grief to glory, from self-focus to sell all our possessions and give to the poor. For resurrection life is freely given, and it doesn't belong to us anyway. It's the Lord's, and so are you. Jesus, we give you praise today. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. Can we just stand and just give him praise? Just only appropriate. We give you praise today, Father. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what our style is of worship. It doesn't matter what bruises we've experienced. Your resurrection life defines us, God. You save us. And we fall at your feet in worship today. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for keeping us. You are so good. You are so good. In this spirit of triumph, this sacrifice that Jesus made, which is so grievous, it gets redefined. Gets redefined. This becomes a filling station for us. Becomes our true north. It leads us home. It leads us back to who we really are. We don't have to hide. We don't have to puff ourselves up. We don't have to use six-syllable words. Jesus, it's your life that makes our life a garden. We are not graves. You are gardens today.